Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord, our Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent your beloved Son to be our Redeemer, our Father who is in heaven, we call upon you for your guidance and blessing as we come again to your holy and inspired word. We pray that as you have led your people through many generations by this same word, that you would make it profitable unto us as well, for our good, for the good of our children after us, that all who hear it would be blessed and directed to respond with faith and to live courageously following your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And we'll be reading the whole chapter. But let me begin for now just reading the first six verses. Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war, and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and be taken. Then the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. In this passage, we come to some of the final days before the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah had been prophesying for decades, since the days of King Josiah. After Josiah, there was Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, finally, was king during this time. Zedekiah had reigned, he had rebelled against Babylon. Babylon had come up against Jerusalem. They temporarily went away because the Egyptians had risen up against them. But they soon went back to Egypt and came back against Babylon. And that's where we come in this passage. The siege has come against them. And Jeremiah, as we saw in the last chapter, he has been warning Zedekiah of what is going to happen, telling him to surrender to the Babylonians, saying that the word of the Lord has not changed throughout Zedekiah's reign. The word had been the same, don't rebel against Babylon. If you rebel against Babylon, repent, turn from it, surrender to them. Do not stubbornly resist. And Jeremiah had been kept in the court of the guard, a place that is a little better than the dungeon he was initially thrown into, but we find in this chapter, in chapter 38, that he had enemies in court, and they succeed in getting him thrown into a much worse place, into a cistern, that is a large cave, if you will. It's except it would be directly down, carved out of the rock, that would be used normally to store water, and in this case was empty with just mud on in the bottom of it. They were built with a small opening and then a wide bottom, so if you were in it, there's no way out. And so, obviously, in this case, works well as a dungeon, and they leave him there to die, much like Joseph had been left to die until they took him back out back way earlier in Israel's history. The princes, that is the rulers, the officials, the authorities below Zedekiah over Jerusalem, are hostile to Jeremiah. They want to execute him, but perhaps this way they could ease their conscience a little bit. They were simply abandoning him to his fate. Perhaps they wanted him to have the painful and silent and dirty death that would ensue by abandoning him to such a place. What had happened is that Jeremiah had been, even in prison, he had had some access to people around him, similar in some ways to Paul, perhaps, in prison. He had been preaching to the soldiers, to people who came to him, urging them, as it says here, the person who stays in the city is going to die by the sword, by war, that is, by pestilence, by illness, or by famine, the lack of food. But if you go out to the Chaldeans, that is, the Babylonians, that's another word for the Babylonian army, if you surrender to them, if you desert the king and you go to the Chaldeans, you'll at least live. You'll go into captivity, but you will survive and be able to continue your life as a remnant among God's people. And the these different rulers found that Jeremiah was discouraging the people, or certainly would be discouraging to the war effort to resist the Babylonians to have this guy preaching this message, but they go further and slander Jeremiah by claiming that he did not promote the people's welfare. He is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. That was not true. Jeremiah was seeking their welfare. He knew God's will, God's vision of the future, what was going to happen, and their welfare was what Jeremiah was prophesying and urging them to follow through on. Jeremiah proclaimed what was best for them. But as these rulers come to the king gives way. He feels powerless. I can't do anything against you. He seems to be rather weak and easily swayed, similar to Pilate, as Pilate gives way to the Jewish leaders and has Jesus executed. Similarly here, the king gives way and allows these rulers to execute Jeremiah. And so Jeremiah is left there in the mud, sinking in the mud with no water in the cistern. What do we learn from this? First, do not oppose God's word like these princes. They opposed God's word. Their idea of what was best was different than what God's idea was of what would be best. Also learn to not be caught off guard if you're persecuted and slandered. I brought this up before. It comes across a lot in Jeremiah that he was resisted and slandered and persecuted. Jesus appeals to this when he talks about the persecution of his disciples. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And that's therefore an honor to be persecuted like Jeremiah, to be in that line, that heritage of those who suffered for righteousness' sake, for the sake of God's truth and revelation. But Jeremiah is not left in the mud. He is not left there. We come across an unusual deliverance in verses 7 through 13. Let me go ahead and read that. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king, to a wardrobe in the storehouse, and took from there old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and cloths between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. And so we have an unusual deliverance here. There is a man that we probably wouldn't have expected that comes to deliver Jeremiah. Ebed-Melech, the name is Hebrew for king's servant, or Ebed meaning servant, Melech meaning king, servant of a king, and does seem to be a name, but probably one that he took on as he had been made a eunuch to serve as an official to the king. Eunuchs were certainly those who did not have a descendants. They also were those who were forbidden from entering the assembly in Deuteronomy chapter 23. But Isaiah had actually mentioned eunuchs as those who would have a lasting heritage among God's people, even if they trusted in the Lord. This is also not only a eunuch, but he was an Ethiopian eunuch. He was a Gentile, and he was from Africa, from far off, south of Egypt, whether that was in Sudan or Ethiopia as we know them today. He had come a long ways. Interestingly, we'll come across another Ethiopian eunuch in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that also receives God's word with faith. We'll find in the next chapter, in chapter 39, that Ebed-Melech is described as one who trusted in the Lord. And therefore, he will be saved when the Babylonians come in. His life will be spared. Even though he doesn't go out to surrender to the Babylonians, this is his act of faith, sticking his neck out for Jeremiah, believing him to be the prophet. Notice he describes him as Jeremiah the prophet. He and seeing the wrong done to him and seeking help to deliver him. And so God sees this and sees it as an act of faith. That's in chapter 39, verse 15 through 18. We'll come to that later. But like the Good Samaritan, Ebed-Melech takes action to help this man in need, while the Jewish leaders persecute the prophet instead. While those who ought to have known better are blinded by their unbelief, by their sin, this man who would have been an unexpected deliverer takes a bold action of faith. He, as soon as he hears of it, goes out of the house, out to where the king is, apparently holding court of some kind. He was sitting, not standing, but he was sitting in the gate, in the Benjamin gate, and Ebed-Melech runs up to him, perhaps even interrupting, certainly a public place, and he makes this request. He knew that the princes had been the one to put Jeremiah in prison. He knew they were powerful and wanted him dead, but at the risk of his life. And he also knew that the king, he probably knew that the king himself had given this permission to do so. But he goes to the king nonetheless, hoping for a change of mind, calling attention of Jeremiah's plight to the king. The king is swayed once again. Again, King Zedekiah, is one who seems to sway back and forth. He is prone to indecision and hesitation. And as the kingdom crumbles around him, he does not have much control, it seems, of his kingdom, is not decisive. But he does give Ebed-Melech 30 men, perhaps in case anyone causes trouble, that there is protection there as well as people to help get Jeremiah out. Ebed-Melech is an example for us today. Be bold and courageous like Ebed-Melech. He could have excused himself. He could have thought, well, it's no use trying. The king will ignore me anyhow. But he goes to the king nonetheless. He did not fear man. He trusted in the Lord, and he did his duty before him, standing by his prophet. John Calvin comments on this. He says, "But let us hence learn to be courageous when necessity requires, though there may not be hope of a favorable issue. Let us, remembering his example, hope beyond hope when God requires us to do a thing, that is, when faith, the obligation of duty, demands anything from us, and which may be done if we close our eyes to all obstacles and go on in our work. For events are in God's hand alone, and they will be such as he pleases. In the meantime, it is simply our duty to proceed in our course, though we may think that our labors will be in vain and without any fruit." Even though Ebed-Melech didn't have any assurance that this would be successful, he requests help, and he succeeds in bringing Jeremiah. They put the cloths, the rags, over the ropes, so Jeremiah is able to hold on to those, put those under his arms. As he is sinking in the mud, it's going to take a lot of effort to pull him out, and they bring him out of the cistern above ground. He still remains in a prison in the court of the guard, but in a place where he will have access to bread and will survive and even have access to other people. Ebed-Melech, then, is an instrument of God for Jeremiah's preservation. God had promised to Jeremiah, "I will stand by you, I will protect you, I'll make you like a bronze wall against this people." And Ebed-Melech was his instrument. Jeremiah, then, teaches us to endure suffering, knowing that God will maintain his word, as embodied here in the prophet, that he will vindicate it, and that his people will not lose their reward. God will heed them. He will not forsake them. Their faithfulness will not be in vain. Their faith will save them as they trust in the Lord's mercy, as we see particularly revealed, of course, in Jesus Christ, who binds us to God. God will not forsake those who trust in him. Psalm 40 could easily have been Jeremiah's prayer after he was brought out of this cistern. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." This is what God does to his people, bringing them out of the mud so that they are no longer stuck and doomed to death and destruction, but rather raises them up out of the pit, raises them up out of death itself, as we are raised from our graves when Christ comes again. He will deliver his people. So we've seen so far two responses to God's word through the prophet Jeremiah. The first response was that of the rulers, the princes. They responded with hostility and slander. Ebed-Melech responded. He owned him as a true prophet of God and stood by him and delivered him from the cistern. He responded with believing boldness. In verses 14 through 28, we find another response, one from King Zedekiah himself, and his response is of indecisive unbelief. Let me go ahead and read verses 14 through 28. "King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me.' Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'If I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me.' Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, As the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me. Jeremiah said, You shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord and what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon, and were saying, Your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are stuck in the mud, they turn away from you. All your wives and your children shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I have spoken with you, and come to you, and say to you, Tell us what you have said to the king, and what the king said to you. Hide nothing from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there. Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. So King Zedekiah calls for Jeremiah one more time, and he ultimately receives the same message. Perhaps King Zedekiah thought, now I've delivered Jeremiah from the cistern. Maybe God's word will be different this time. Or perhaps he's just plain desperate and wants to hear a word of the Lord. In other words, the conversation goes something like this. Zedekiah says, Let me have it. Don't hold back. Let me hear what God says. Jeremiah says, You'll kill me if I do, and you won't listen. In other words, why do so? Why tell you? I'm only going to suffer for it, and you're not going to listen. Then Zedekiah says, Oh, I won't kill you. He swears, but he swears secretly. It's an oath that he would not be held accountable to. And he says, I'm not going to kill you, and I won't hand you over to those who would kill you. Well, then Jeremiah says, Well, surrender the city, surrender yourself to the Babylonian officials, or the city will be burned and you'll still end up their captive. You're going to be their captive one way or another, but if you surrender, the city will be spared, and you and your house will be spared. You will not die, your house will not die. This is a great promise. Jeremiah had been prophesying of the destruction of Jerusalem for a long time, that judgment was coming. Here's a time, an opportunity for Zedekiah to avoid this fate, at least in his generation, in his time. All he has to do is go out and surrender to the Chaldeans. But Zedekiah says, But the Jewish deserters will kill me. Those Jews who have gone out already to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, and have joined their side, they're going to be so upset with me, they're going to kill me. Jeremiah says, No, they won't. Just as Zedekiah had said, I won't kill you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, No, they won't kill you. Trust God. God is the one telling you to do this. But if you don't surrender, there will be humiliation, the city will be burned, and you're still going to be a captive. Look at this vision I have for you. I see your wives already being brought out as prisoners, and they're lamenting and singing of how you have been abandoned by your trusted friends, and you're stuck in the mud, and they abandon you to your fate. His house would not survive if he persisted. His sons would be cut off, and his descendants would be no more. And Zedekiah's answer is, don't let anyone know we've spoken. And that's it. And Jeremiah basically says, okay. He does what the king tells him to do. He hides this conversation. He just gives the princes a something that Jeremiah had requested, at least earlier. But he doesn't tell them of this word that he told the king in this final conversation. And that's about it. And the next chapter we're going to read about is going to be the fall of Jerusalem. It's an incredible decision that Zedekiah makes to ignore this, the prospect of the city being saved. But as one commentator has remarked, Zedekiahs are tragically no rarity in relation to eternity, choosing between its infinitely bigger issues on grounds often remarkably like his. In other words, people today not only are promised that their city will not be burned, but are promised that they will not suffer for eternity in hell, but rather will be blessed with everlasting life if they place their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet they come up with trifling excuses and fears and worries that put off this decision. Zedekiah's choice seems foolish, and it is, but it's also something that we can relate to in the world around us. Notice also that Jeremiah had been stuck in the mud, but he was delivered. It'll actually be Zedekiah who will be stuck in the mud in the end, as the women sing in the vision that Jeremiah sees. Jeremiah was delivered by his faithful God and his instrument, Ebed-Melech. But Zedekiah's trusted friends, who had led him away from God's will, would fail him and turn their back, and he would have no one to get him out. So learn from this example. Fix this example in your mind. Do not let doubt get the upper hand over faith and lead you into folly. Trust in God's word and act upon it. Do not linger in hesitation and indecisiveness, but entrust yourself to the Lord. Obeying his will is always the safest path in the end. Placing your faith in his promises will never let you down. The one who trusts in the Lord and calls upon his name will not be put to shame. Don't fear to follow his will. There may be consequences that are feared, perhaps even experienced, as Jeremiah certainly suffered things, but he was ultimately brought out of them. Do not fear to repent. Once you have started on a course which is against God's will, do not follow through simply for the sake of consistency, but turn from it as soon as you can and seek God's mercy. God is patient. God was willing to show Zedekiah patience even at this late date, even after Zedekiah had heard God's word again and again and again. He was still willing to show him mercy and the city mercy if he trusted the word and followed through on it. But the end would come, and Jeremiah, it seems, kind of stops talking. He is already hesitant to tell Zedekiah the same word again, and when the other princes, other officials come up to him, he does not tell them the message. The time has come for God to follow through on his word. So in conclusion, learn that the welfare of the people is found in faith in God's word and in obedience to him. That is the true welfare of any people, of this people, of every individual. The welfare of the people and of the individual is never contrary to God's word, never contrary to faith and obedience. It may involve suffering, but it should be endured with hope in God's mercy. God calls you to trust him despite the apparent dangers, the fears, the concerns we might have. but to live by faith in him, and so avoid the judgment which is to come. The judgment in that day was going to come by Babylon. We know of a much greater judgment that will come when Christ returns. And so let us turn from that wrath, be grateful for God's delivering us from that wrath, and rather embrace the life that he gives to those who put their trust in him and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your patience and long-suffering designed to bring us to repentance. We pray that you would bring in many who are yet walking in darkness to see the error of their ways and the folly of their stubbornness, that they would turn from those ways unto you. We pray, Father, that you would give us endurance, as Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech showed faith and endurance and courage built upon their trust in you. We pray that you would keep us steady in the course of our duty this week, this year, that you would also bless the work, the labor of our hands, that we might see your faithfulness and be assured of it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.